Welcome to the Sunday evening services at the Airport Gardens Baptist Church. This is Sunday evening, May the 15th, 1983.
Bless the Lord, and to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God, standing on the
good singing solos, brother.
Solo, you can't hear me.
I haven't sung a solo here. You've not sung a solo here. How about singing a solo for us and then giving us the associational message?
Well, I got one of that.
Come and just make yourself at home here.
Well, I'm not prepared.
We're glad to have Brother Rosenbaum and his wife Reba with us tonight. And I was on the missions committee that voted to have Brother Rosenbaum as our director of missions, and I felt the Lord's hand in this all along. Just thank the Lord for all that God's doing through their lives as they minister here in our association. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Ham. Appreciate it. Well, there's one particular song that when I think about it, it's what I call my testimony. It's a familiar hymn. It's been popular for several years. Even though not long ago I heard in a meeting someone say they'd only heard it one time. And that was the time we sung. Reba and I went out to Second Creek's Revival one night. And by the way, we didn't get over here, did we? You're not mad at us, are you? Well, I'm glad you're not, because I tell you what, that was one of those busy weeks, and I got committed over there for a Wednesday night service about a month or so ago, and we always go to prayer meeting anyway, and that was the only night I had really that week. I was really pushed around to try to make it, and I'm glad though that you had a good revival, and we were praying for you, and did hear and see the slides that Brother Casey had at the WMU quarterly meeting, and just thank God for him and for his work among us as Baptists, and not just here in our own country, but all around. This song we've sung occasionally. We've sung it together, but I've just sort of picked it up myself, you know, and taken it away from Reva. She don't sing it with me. And we do sing some other things together when we have time to practice. So he touched me, and I really feel like God did touch me, both physically and spiritually. And I praise Him for all that He's done for me, and appreciate what Brother Hamblin said a moment ago, but I want you to know one thing. If God's done anything here through me, it's been to His glory, because I'm the very weakest of His vessels, I know. But I want you to be praying. We'd be here a year next Sunday. It doesn't seem like that long because of a lot of things have happened. It's been a busy time, but I've seen some real progress, and I thank God for that. And I want y'all to pray for us as we start into this new year, that God would lead us and His Spirit would guide us and direct us, and as churches in our association. And we're going to be hearing some good news about a church that may be wanting to come into our association from another association just this pretty soon. So be praying that God's will be done in this. Shackled by a heavy burden, 'neath the load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. Touched me, oh, He touched me, and all the joy that floods my soul—something happened, and now I know He touched me and made. Since I met the blessed Savior, since He cleansed and made me whole, I shall never cease to praise Him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. Touched me, oh, He touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul—something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me. Thank you. Thank you, Reba. I always thank God for the opportunity to be with you folks here at Airport Gardens, and tonight we've just turned your service into chaos, hadn't we? We changed everything around, but I hope that it's for the glory of God. I want it to be. Tonight I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bible to Acts 9, Acts the 9th chapter. If I was going tonight to give you the background and the basis for what I'm going to say, I would have to read chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9 of Acts, and probably some other books in the Bible. But I want to get one verse out of chapter 9. I'd like to bring you up to date here on what's taking place. We know that in chapter 6, 7, 8, and 8, and even in the early parts of chapter 9 of Acts, we note that the church was somewhat under persecution. We remember just shortly after the first deacons were elected, that Stephen, one of those deacons, was stoned to death. And we remember that Saul, the persecutor, was at that time, he was breathing out threatenings, the Bible says, and he was persecuting the church. And not only was he persecuting the church, but the Christian or so-called Christian leadership of that day, the entire Jewish group was persecuting the church and causing all kinds of confusion. And we notice that in chapter 9, something took place there. Saul, he got letters, if you remember, official letters. He was all going to Damascus, and while he was there, if he saw any Christians along the way, you know, he got official letters stating that he could do whatever needed to be done. He could bring them back, you know, captive and all of that. And on his way to Damascus, though, something happened. He met the Lord. He met the Lord Jesus, and his whole life began to change as he met the Lord. So we notice in the earlier parts of this great chapter of the book of Acts that this great persecutor of Christians, he was humbled, and then he was sent to Ananias there, if you remember, and Ananias was given a message to give to Saul. And then Saul's sufferings are foretold there in about the 15th and 16th verse. And then Saul is baptized, and his name is changed from Saul the persecutor to Paul the missionary. And then Paul, he becomes a new man. And a plot is discovered and is foiled in about verse 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. The people he was working with, because of his change in nature, he was a new creature in Christ Jesus. And because of this great change that took place in his life, we note here that this plot was discovered, and it was fooled. It was dispensed with, done away with. And then there was some order. Of course, this wasn't the end of Paul's persecutions, but at that time, at least his life was spared. And then we have this order of events, and Barnabas, one of the best friends that any person, any Christian in the early church ever had. You remember he came to the rescue of John Mark when Paul was at his throat, you remember, for taking off and leaving him, you know, by himself. And Barnabas came to his rescue. But here Barnabas befriends Paul. When other Christians were skeptical of Paul because he had been a persecutor of the church, and they became skeptical of him because of this, and they weren't real sure whether or not he was true to life, that he was really what he claimed to be. It'd be just like somebody out here in your community, the worst fellow out here in your community that you could pick, that may be persecuting your church, And I'm not saying anybody's doing that, but could be persecuting your church, running down your work, doing something to harm the work of your church. And then all of a sudden, while you were in your meeting, that fellow walked through and he walked down the aisle and he told the pastor he'd been saved. You know. You wouldn't know what to do, would you? You'd be a little skeptical. You'd have to see something, you know. Well, Barnabas came to his rescue there. And then Paul preaches in Jerusalem, and then he's sent off to Tarshish. He goes to Tarshish. And in verse 31, we notice here, after all of these things, all of this confusion and chaos, we notice in 31 these words. Then had the church rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. The churches were literally multiplied in membership. There was numerical growth. There was spiritual growth. There was peace. Now, I'd like for us to think for a few minutes tonight on this subject, the association of family of churches. The association, a family of churches. Now, the church of Acts 9:31 is, of course, the Jerusalem church in dispersion, or at the time when they were being scattered abroad. And they were here, they were expressing their ministry as multiple congregations throughout the ancient land of the Hebrews. Now, we all know that the word family means much to us. I know it does to me. And I know in the eastern part of Kentucky, the word family means more than it does in some other areas of Kentucky. The eastern part of Kentucky is a close-knit group of people. They are a family type people. So we can associate ourselves with this word family, can we not? We sure can. Okay, so the word family, it does mean a whole lot to us. Now, some of the most positive values that we arrive at in life, we associate with the word family. First of all, there's warmth within the family. You know, when I'm having a hard time out there in the world, I come home and there's warmth within the family. So we associate some things with the word family. There's a warmth, there's a sense of belonging, there's love there is caring there, there is a time of sharing within the family, there's acceptance within the family, there's identity found within the family. Some of these young people here, you've heard someone say of a teenager, well, he or she is just finding themselves. Identity. Identity can be found within the family. Heritage comes from family. I have a heritage. You have a heritage. And it comes from the family. We find purpose in life from the family. You know, I didn't realize all that God was doing in my life was going to bring me to this present moment in time. And what I was going to be doing, but God had a purpose. And I believe as I look back through the family situation and through people who influenced my life, I found purpose, and you also. So the word family here, it means much to us. We say Mother Church. Now, you at one time were a mission church and you had a mother church. So you can associate with this word Mother Church. These are family names that we're using. We have sister churches. I could name sister churches all around Airport Gardens Baptist Church. There's Combs First Creek, Second Creek, First Baptist. Was it the Mother Church too? And then you could just go on and on, Lothair. And then we could go all the way across the association to where I was this morning, 50 miles from my home, across the mountain, 119, over into the valley, and out in a little community there called Eola. There we have a sister church, 50 miles from this spot, across the mountain, beyond Whitesburg. Some of the crookedest road I've ever been on, with exception of 421 in Tennessee. But we have sister churches all about us. In four counties we have sister churches. Not just in four counties, but we have sister churches all throughout the state of Kentucky and the United States and in foreign land. These are our sister churches. So we associate with family names. There's the Bride of Christ. Who is the Bride of Christ? You and I are the Bride of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom. He's coming back for the bride, is He not? Certainly is. We call each other brother and sister. Christ is referred to as the firstborn of God, and you and I, thank the Lord, we see ourselves as younger brothers and sisters in Christ. We are in the family of God. We're children of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. What am I saying here tonight? I'm saying something to get the point across. The association tonight is a family of churches. The church is a family tonight. The family of God. The family of God. First of all, when a family reaches out tonight, and when a family wins and receives and it nurtures and it absorbs into its fellowship, people of maybe different circumstance to what we are. Maybe even completely different. But we do it out of love, and we do it because we are trying to, at the best we can, fulfill the great commission of our Lord. God blesses such a thing as that. We take a look at the record of the Jerusalem church in Acts 6 through 9, 6, 7, 8, and 9. And as we look at it, we see that it's related to things just such as I'm talking about. Think about who all was accepted into the church. There were Greek-speaking Jews there, Samaritans, Simon the sorcerer. Remember that fellow? Was he accepted? After a bit. Then there was the Ethiopian eunuch. He was different, wasn't he? Certainly was. There was Saul the persecutor. All of these were different. Here we see barriers, and here we see these barriers being broken down. Barriers such as cultural barriers, ethnic, racial barriers. Heard somebody say one time, not too long ago, right here, in fact, when I came here, somebody told me, and it's somebody in the know. They ought to know better. Told me when I said, we had a certain percentage of blacks in our city. They said, no, those figures are wrong. Well, I want to ask you folks something. How many blacks do you see, and I say this with all respects, but how many blacks do you see when you drive down Main Street of Hazard? Do you see blacks? How many times have you ever driven down? Have you ever driven down Main Street of Hazard without seeing a black somewhere? Did you know there's over 1,000 blacks in our city, in our little community? And we say they're not there. We want to hide them. Why? Because there are barriers, and these barriers need to be broken down. And it's our job as churches in the association to try to break down barriers such as that. But barriers are overcome. Racial barriers, political barriers, lifestyles are different. Was Paul's lifestyle the same as those early Christians? No, no. But the barrier was broken down, wasn't it? Because Paul was changed, literally. There's prejudicial barriers that handicap us sometimes. You know, when I go into a church, Brother Hamlin, when I first go in, and a lot of times, now this is as a pastor, a lot of times we'll have this fellow who knows everything's wrong in the church. He'll always meet you, don't we? And I just assume those fellows will let me alone. Because I'm going to have enough prejudice. I'm going to have enough things to deal with without building up a lot of prejudice in my heart. I want to give every
church an opportunity to be the best fellow alive.
And that's the way it ought to be. Because sometimes a man who might give one fellow a lot of trouble, he might not give the next man trouble. So why should I build up prejudice? But prejudicial barriers. Oh my, how horrible it is. But you go in and somebody will meet you at the door and say, "Now, preacher, now you better watch old Joe over there. Because he was known to give the last preacher trouble. So what you do? You put up your guard. When Joe comes back, you're ready to fight now. Come on, Joe. Come on, Joe. And if Joe does anything wrong, you've already got your prejudice built up in your heart. See? So we have barriers such as that need to be overcome. And after making all of these advances, the early church, while dealing with the strong opposition of Judaism and all the other things they had to deal with, Luke tells us here that this family of churches did what? They shared a time of peace. They were edified and they were built up. They had internal growth and they were multiplied. And the Bible says there that they also had numerical growth. They multiplied. Then secondly, we notice that the Baptist Association, our churches, have a family tonight to belong to. We have a family to belong to. Every congregation has its own personality, its own style, and its own unique contribution to make to our fellowship. You know, this morning I thought as I drove over, I thought, my, how far it is over here. I got in that situation over there. I saw about 30, 35 people, and we met in a large gymnasium, and they didn't have good facilities like you have. They didn't have good acoustics. We had to makeshift for everything, but yet I know of situations that don't even have that. But I went in and we went through the service and everybody seemed to enjoy the service and we had a good time together in the Lord. And after the service was over, a lady walked up to me and she said, "Brother Rosenbaum." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "You came at just the right time." She said, "This morning someone said in Sunday school that they were just about ready to quit and move on to another church." What I'm saying is this, friends. We have a contribution to make to our fellowship. Because we are unique as an association. I'm glad that this morning I was able to go over there as an associational missionary and I was able to say something that might change somebody's mind. I was telling them about you folks here in Airport Gardens and Combs and Hazard First and Lothair about how y'all love them. I was a PR man for you. And it built their spirits up. It lifted them up. And it just seemed like that when we left, they were all excited. I took their picture, lined them up against the wall. I took a picture of the church. I didn't take a picture of the building. I took a picture of the church. And it tickled them to death. Somebody over the hill, somebody way over there, that I've never seen before, loves me. So we as association, we're unique. We're there to undergird each other. Each congregation has its own population to minister to relate to. You know, some of our churches are somewhat different in structure, while others are diverse, are different in other ways. Or we may be the same in structure. Many of our churches, I'd say the majority of our churches, are somewhat the same in structure. But not all. But each church needs to be aware of the fact that the people who are in their area of influence, we have a responsibility to care for them. The area of influence is geographical. So your area of influence is right around here. Your main area of influence. Eola's area of influence is Eola. But yet we do the job as an association of churches. It also, like the early churches, if you notice, it relates to lifestyles, cultures, nationalities. How many of you, now your pastor knows this to be true, how many people have you seen
in our hospital from India lately. Many, many, many. Our city is... I read in the paper this past week, a new doctor came in. Is that bad? Not if we're Christian. You know, my doctor that I give credit for God using to pull me through a horrible time in my life, three of my cardiologists were from India. But you know what? I had an opportunity to witness to them even when I was knocked out. One of them said on the 37th day in the room, he said, you know, he's, and I can't talk like them, but he said, you know, he said, I realize now why you were able to have a good spirit about this. And I said, why? He said, you're a reverend. He first called me a rabbi. Well, he didn't know the difference, but he got the point. He knew there was something different about us. And we've got to show these people that we are different. We must cross the nationality barrier, the racial barriers, the language, the economics. This morning I was in Letcher County and I heard a pastor pray for the economy in their... I mean, listen, Letcher County's hurting. We're hurting too. But Letcher County, 40% or better of their entire county's out of work right now. It's a crisis. Our congregation share a common relationship of Jesus to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our life and head of His body, the church, and to each congregation individually. Our family of churches tonight in this association shares a common purpose. We have a single mission. The Bible says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. We have tonight a common purpose. We share a singular identity, as is found in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, where Peter writes there that we are a holy nation. We're a peculiar people. We're different. Turn to it and read it. Don't take my word for it. So just as the congregations of Judah and Galilee and Samaria did, we share a singular identity. We share the same source of encouragement tonight. Also power. You stop and think for a moment. In verse 31, does it not say there, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost they multiply? The comfort of. What was it Jesus said to His disciples when they were worried and didn't understand and that His ascension back into heaven was all a mystery to them? In the first chapter of Acts, when some of them said, well, Lord, when are You going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Well, Jesus said to him, it's not for you to know. But Jesus said to him, what? What did He say? What did He say to him there? He told him to wait, didn't He? But after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem, right there in their home city, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. See? The same Holy Spirit gives us a source of power today. We share today and have a mutual fellowship as a result of our relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a whole lot that could be said tonight. That clock, I'm telling you what's the truth, it's moving so fast. I tell you, I've worked, trying to get all this down and get it fine-tuned and honed, and I don't know, by the time I get through, I'll have about half of it cut out and it'll be just about right. So you're getting in on the first part. There's so much to say, but one thing I want to leave you with tonight in the few minutes that I have left. I want to leave you with something. This year I think we need to do something. I think we need to strengthen the fellowship of our family of churches. If there's one thing that Philip Rosenbaum and James Hamblin and every other pastor and every other person who's a member of our congregations needs to do this year, we need to do one thing. We need to remember that we are a fellowship of churches. How long has it been since you've had someone come in from another church and sit through your revival? How long has it been since you went out and shared in another church's revival? We're not a fellowship of churches anymore. We need to come back together and remember that there's strength in number. That's why we exist. We need to reaffirm our devotion to Christ too. To each other, but to Christ. To His purpose and to our value to each other. I'm valuable to you. You're valuable to someone else. You're valuable to me. You're valuable to somebody else. You're valuable to other churches. I told that little church over there, I said, we're going to be praying for you and your work and want you to pray for us in ours. And I said, I told them that I was going to be remembering them, and I want you to be remembering them because they're struggling. I don't know. Seems like the mother church may be pouring money into some other areas, and I didn't see much help over there. But let's pray that God will send some help to Eola. But even as these first congregations benefited from this family, so we benefit from giving to each other. Giving money? No. Ourselves. Ourselves. We must fellowship with each other. I enjoy coming to Airport Gardens. I enjoy going to other churches. But Airport Gardens has a special place in my heart. It's one of the first churches I had anything to do with when I came here. My first opportunity I had was here. But we fellowship with each other. We must give each other encouragement. We give each other support. And we continue to have doctrinal soundness. We must do these things this year. We must engage in cooperative endeavors. You know, if a great flood would hit our city, we would all join in, wouldn't we? But why does it have to be a disaster? There's disaster out there everywhere right now. Why does it have to be visual? Why couldn't we get together? Why couldn't we join our forces and do some things in our city as an association? Let the world recognize that Three Forks is a land. And well, God help us never to forget that together we support missions. Together we evangelize our people here in our county and in the counties around us and abroad. Together we do it. My little bit don't count so much. But when my little bit gets with your little bit and with some other little bits, it makes a big bit and it goes somewhere. Nobody on the face of this earth can get mission dollars to the foreign field as cheaply as Southern Baptists. What am I saying? All the rest have to pay a great, huge surtax, surcharge. We can get it there cheaper than anybody. Why? Because we do so much of it. Together we do it. Not as one. And I'm going to close. We must focus anew, I think, on our nature. The nature of our relationship. We're brothers and sisters in Christ and we need each other. We need each other. We need to pray for one another. We get to know one another better. We need to find new ways to help one another. We need to stir up the love of God already in our hearts and in our midst. We need to learn to affirm one another in our differences as we give honor to God, our Father. You know, I don't always agree with everybody, and neither do you. You may not always agree with me, and that would be good that you didn't, because I'm not always right. Are you always right? No. But we need, I think, even though we may be different, I think that we need to affirm one another, even though we are different, and love one another and give honor to God. We need to meet Satan in this world as a true family of churches. I've seen associations do things that they never thought could be done in cities to clean up filth. And finally, let's seek to experience the peace, the spiritual growth, the numerical growth that the family of churches in Acts 9:31 had as they walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. God help me and me and other churches to really this year strive and think more about ourselves as a family, God's family. We're in it together. We're not to tear down each other, but we're to build one another up. I thank you tonight for the opportunity to come, and I've just about wore myself out. Not wore out physically, but I just lost, I don't know. I've just talked too much. I've been talking ever since I came in this church. And that's been 2 hours. But I appreciate it. I'm glad God gave me a voice. I'm glad He gave me a tongue. I know some people wish it added a little control, but, you know. Lord bless you, Brother Pastor.
Let's turn to page 204 as we stand to sing our invitation hymn. You may want to come up and tell Brother Rosenbaum that you're going to be praying for him and his wife as they work among us here in our 30 churches or so and missions. Whatever the Lord says for you to do tonight, you do it. And I'm sure that you'll be happy for being here this evening. As we turn to 204, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe.